faithfulness. And thank you for that awesome worship from our awesome piano player. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for coming out on a Wednesday night. And then would you mind muting your stuff? Okay, thank you. All right, everybody get enough to eat. And you're blessed. Middle of the week, everybody's full of strength and energy. All right. So good deal. So wanted to mention is we're on session. Does anybody know what session? We're hitting some milestones now. 80. And so remember when we hit session 100, we're going to have an unusually large potluck here. Yeah. With extra desserts. Amen. Amen. So we're in John chapter 8, and we're feeling great. I can rhyme most all the time. So I'm just going to go through. We've been stuck at a certain section of scriptures, and I don't think we'll move past that, but I was just looking through, just interesting as we've, you know, gone through the chapters over the last, I don't know, has it been a year and a year and a half or so, but we know John 1 in the beginning, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, right? He was in the beginning with God, so we know, when did Jesus begin? Yeah, long before when he showed up on the earth, right? When he was born of a virgin, obviously he came for a purpose to redeem us, and the new covenant was established. Amen. And then John the Baptist came as a witness in the power of what prophet did he come in the power of? In the power of Elijah, right? And then in John 2, his first miracle. What was his first miracle? And who kind of pushed him into that? His mama, right? It's always a mama that said, hey, his mama. So right, and so if you live in Chino, you say mama, right? So it's okay. So his mama, his mother, his mom, whatever you're comfortable with, is to said, hey, do what he says. He said, it's not my time. This is God in the flesh saying, hey, it's not my time. And his mom said, yeah, it is. So he, even though he was perfect, right, he was perfect, never committed a sin, he still had his mom to give him a little push to say, yeah, it's time, son. It's time, son, for you. So he performed his first miracle. So what's that say about moms? It says a lot about moms, doesn't it? It really does. So he had his first miracle and then his first Passover, cleansing the temple. And selling, and so he cleared out the temple. In the book of John, that happened right at the beginning in chapter 2. So right, we can see one thing right at the beginning that Jesus did. Amen. And we talked a little bit about this Sunday. Jesus did this. We'll read it. Is he constantly offended his people, the Jews? And why did he offend them? Well, his offense was, first, he was claiming to be, you know, to be the Messiah, claiming to be the Son of God. You know, it's different ways he would say it. And they'd say, yeah, I think you're saying that you're the one to come, right? And then they would say, hey, are you saying that you're the Messiah? And he said, well, have you been listening to what I've been saying this whole time? So he was always talking to them in parables, right? And offending them very much, the Jews. And then chapter 3, and then John chapter 3 is when he said, you must be born again. So John 3, what's in then the most famous scripture in the Bible is what? Probably John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And then 3:17 is just as important, right? For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Amen. Isn't that awesome? Awesome. And then going into chapter 4, Jesus goes to Galilee. The women of Samaria, so the woman at the well, right? So the first evangelist in the Bible was a Samaritan who definitely, right, he definitely offended the Jews with that, didn't he? because I didn't even speak with him. And then the first person that he uses as a as an evangelist is a gal that had been married how many times? Five times. And then she was living with a guy that she wasn't married to. And then she's the one that went into the Samaritan town and says, you got to come see this guy. And so everything that Jesus did was not of what the religious tradition, right? So he was a fit, and then certain things that he would say, and then so that's chapter 4. And then in chapter 5, let me see what we have here. If anything there, Jesus talks about his equality with God. And then going into John chapter 6 is the fed the 5,000, right? So he fed the 5,000. So remember, we spent some time in that chapter. He fed the 5,000. That was just the men, and then women and children. So there could have been like 15,000 people. And when he fed the when he fed that group, they said they wanted to make him king. So he, remember, he sent his disciples across Galilee, across the on the boat, and then he came walking on the water, and it freaked them out. And then when he came into the boat, he says, "Hey, what?" He says, "Didn't you see what I just did in feeding all those people?" And it said right then, it said that their hearts were hard. So even these miracles that he was doing, the Son of God, they still didn't get it that he was God in the flesh. And even he would even go and explain. So he would talk to all the crowds in parables, and then he would take his disciples aside and explain it to them. But because of religious tradition, I'm telling you, religious tradition and what they thought the word said, how it was interpreted, they had learned all their lives what it was going to look like when the Messiah showed up. They thought there'd be great fanfare. Immediately, they were thinking immediately that the Romans were going to get a whipping, right? That these Romans are done for immediately. So everything that they thought that the Messiah should look like was turned upside down on its head. And so even then after that, so they found him. And they said, you know, you made food. He says, hey, you come looking for me. They took boats and tried to find, followed him, went to the next town, crossed the Galilee to find him. And when they found them, they said, well, there you are, Jesus. And right then is when he started speaking, started saying, hey, you've come to find me because I fed the 5,000. And then he started saying, but I am that true manna. There was manna that came down, right? That I am that true manna. I am the bread of life. And then he starts saying some things like this, talking about offending people. You must drink, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood. And right then it says that he lost like every disciple he had except for those 12. And then Jesus said to them, are you going to leave too? In other words, are you offended too? And they said, and Peter said something very profound. Then he says, we've already determined that you're the Messiah to come. So we've already determined in our hearts that we don't understand a lot of things that you're doing, Lord. We don't understand some of the things that you're saying, but we've determined in our hearts you're the Messiah, that we're going to follow you, even though there's areas of our heart that are still struggling and we don't quite get how it's supposed to look. Like you've heard me say this before, even when Jesus was, right before Jesus was taken up to be at the right hand of the Father, what was their last questions? When are you going to restore Israel's glory? That was still on their mind. When are these Romans going to get a whipping? That's what it was about. Their last thing, so they still didn't quite understand. Say, by the way, the question that we've been asking you all this time, before you're taken up, this is our last question. When are the Romans going to get a beat down? And so that was their whole thing. That was the thing that they were thinking. So even everything they've been taught. And let me tell you this, as we get into this, there's things that we can be taught since we were young, since we were kids, that sometimes it can take, seems like a lifetime to get things turned upside down, actually turned right side up, that the Lord can really reveal himself to us. It's what Romans 12 calls renewing our mind. Until you and I draw our last breath, we're going to be renewing our mind. You know, sometimes you wonder, say, Lord, when am I going to get to a place in my life where I feel like I can just coast? You know what I'm talking about? The Holy Spirit, he's the wind in your sails, and he leads and guides you But I was talking this evening, we're talking about, but it's always going to be like you're going upstream because you're going against the world. You're fighting against the enemy. Right, amen. So we're going from glory to glory. We're going from strength to strength. We're going from revelation to revelation. Amen. And what I've come to realize is when there's things I'm battling, I'm saying, Lord, I just yield to you. Change what you need to change in me. I've come to learn as God begins to fix those things, turn them upside down to where I see things the way he sees things. Then he starts to reveal some revelation of who he is. Amen. He begins to strengthen areas in my life, and he grows me up a little bit in him. I get a little spurt. And so I finally realized, Lord, this, I'm never going to get on a roller coaster where there's going to be much, you know, just resting, going down. Sometimes it's going to always feel like in your own natural strength that you're climbing. Amen. But when you're climbing, you're going somewhere. Amen. You're getting different views as we are on this path and walking with God on this path. As we're walking with him, the views are always going to change. The views of what he's going to show us about himself. The views of how he's going to continue to strengthen us, to build relationships in our lives, reveal what he has for us. It's always going to be a different, wonderful view as we grow in him. Isn't that wonderful? That's a true word of the Lord for someone tonight. Amen. When you're struggling on different things, we all have these things. Sometimes we can feel like no one struggles like me. You ever felt that way? We all do. And some people are good at pretending, right? But we're all going against the stream. Like I was telling my brother Derek, what I heard from Andrew Womack, if you're not bumping into the devil sometimes, then you must be going the same direction. But we are not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. We have an enemy that wants to keep us in lockdown. He doesn't want us to understand the goodness of God, the grace of God, the power of God, the strength of God. And he definitely doesn't want you realizing what the purpose of God is. If he can't keep you from being born again, the next step is if I can keep that person, that individual, that family from being fruitful, then I'll have gotten a little victory. But when he can't keep you down at all, when you start to produce fruit in relationships, amen, start doing things for God, start walking in his joy and strength, amen, that makes him double mad. But guess what? He can't do anything about it. There's nothing he can do about it, amen? We belong to him, amen? So even when you're gaining ground or pushing, just know this, that the enemy's going to try to convince you that, hey, the other shoe is going to eventually drop. The other shoe is going to eventually drop. You say, no, it isn't, amen? Because my feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. He is my peace. He is my strength. So I'm going to keep both those shoes on because it's the gospel of peace that I'm walking in. And so, amen, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And so he says, eat my flesh and drink my blood. They said, say what? That's not the way to grow a church. His church instantly went from full to the back row to just two rows of people. Amen. But he wasn't here just to win a popularity contest. He was here to declare the truth and to give his life as a ransom for many. Amen. Lord, may we have hearts. You know, the biggest thing I've come to realize when God gives grace to the humble and when we're walking with him, it's even amazing how he has to show us what humbleness is. Because even in our own strength and our flesh, we have these ideals of what humility looks like. We think it's all being nicey and gooey nice and everything. And I'm not saying that, but, you know, Christianity is not about being gooey nice. We're not always going to be nice to people. I'm saying I'm walking in his love, but man, being a man is being a man. Walking in the strength of a woman is being a woman, and it has nothing to do with just gooey love. It's walking in the truth. The most kindest thing sometimes you're going to do to somebody is telling the truth in love. You know, Romans 2 says that it's the kindness of the Lord that leads somebody to repentance, and the kindness of the Lord might mean for somebody a couple years in prison. for somebody else that's going to be coming to the end of their rope where they finally say, Lord, I humble myself. I humble myself. So the first thing I just want to mention when I'm walking in struggles in different things, I've learned this. And say, Lord, where do I need to change in this? Is there any place that I need to change my heart posture here? And if I can have that and not worry about somebody else's heart posture, like if you're married, did you know? You know what heart postures you want to see out of your mate. But sometimes we don't see the heart posture that we need to have. See, the Lord is about healing our hearts. He's here about turning those untruths that we don't realize, because even the way we were raised, and turning them upside down on their heads so the Lord Jesus can reveal the truth to us. See, Moses brought the law. He brought the do's and the don'ts, which I could never do in my strength anyway. Amen. That brings us to the end of ourselves. But Jesus brought grace and truth. So his grace that changes his lives, and the truth is that part that helps you to continue to grow in him. As he began to say things of the truth like, drink my blood, eat my flesh, talking about what he would do when he was at that Last Supper. He says, I am the bread of life. This cup is given for you. I'm going to shed my blood. They didn't realize it then, but maybe after he died and rose again, maybe some of those people came back to him. Amen? Maybe. We don't know. So that was all in the powerful chapter 6 of the book of John. And then chapter 7, not anything that to point out there. And then we were on the chapter 8, the beginning of the chapter 8. What a powerful thing. When the woman was caught in the act of adultery, right? Remember we talked a little bit about this Sunday and how all the religious leaders, right? It says the religious leaders, I don't know all of them, but a bunch of them brought this woman caught in the act of adultery. The first question is where's the dude? Where's the guy? Where's the man, right? So they just brought the woman, and she was caught in the act of adultery. She had no defense, amen? And they said, hey, the law says that we're to stone this woman. Jesus, what say you? And Jesus, who is the Word, amen, he fulfilled the law, he is the law, he stooped down and began to write. And in my heart, as I've thought about this a lot, I believe that all of a sudden, in that situation right there, I felt like all these religious leaders were actually in the courtroom of God, and every one of their wicked sins, that their hearts were all of a sudden exposed. All of a sudden, they were realizing that the exposing of their own heart right then. It was like for just a minute, they were all in the courtroom of God. And then he says, you, without sin, cast the first stone. And so right then, they one by, it says, but from the eldest to the youngest, they dropped their rocks and walked away. And it was just Jesus and this woman. And Jesus said, where are your accusers? Let me tell you, the accuser is always going to be Satan. I think it's in Revelation 12, it says the accuser of the brethren is Satan, who accuses the brethren in the cistern, right? That's the ladies, day and night accusing. The voices of accusation are always the enemy. See, Jesus is always providing a way out. It's called repentance, amen? That's part of the truth. But he always offers grace and mercy, amen? Where they were trying to just bring judgment of the law, their own hearts being exposed, and Jesus says, hey, where are your accusers? I don't know, Lord. And he says, either do I accuse you. Go and sin no more. That's what I love about God's grace and mercy. See, it wasn't about just reading a story there, that amazing story. It was really about a life that needed his saving grace. This woman's saving grace. I would love to see in the future. I wish I could go back and see that after Christ died from the dead and rose again at the right hand of the Father and the Holy Spirit was poured out. I often wonder, what was that place of that woman, place in the church? Amen. I think about the woman who, with the issue of blood that touched the hem of his garment. Amen. I wonder what her place was also in the church as he experienced a one-on-one, powerful meeting with the Lord as she was healed and understood his mercy and his love. Amen? And so coming to John 8, we'll read a few scriptures, but let me just say this, that he's getting ready. We'll probably read about it in the next week or two. He's getting ready to offend some people again, big time. So here, let's go with this, with John chapter 8. So Jesus was saying, verse 31, to those Jews who had believed in him, if you continue my word, then you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And they answered him with exactly what was the problem, what was going on, why he offended them all the time. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is this that you say you will become free? See, that's the thing about coming to Christ. There's people that you can tell them about Jesus, but they don't realize that they're enslaved to the god of this world. They're enslaved to sin. So they don't see it. They'll say things, what are you talking about? They might as well say, no, we're children of Abraham. What are you even talking about? Amen. We don't know even, what are you talking about? I need Jesus, or I'm enslaved to sin, or I need somebody to forgive my sins. Amen. But it's the Holy Spirit, amen, that touches your life and my life, that when you come to Christ into a relationship where you have an understanding that you need somebody to wash your sins away. Amen. You're born in a Babylonian system. Amen, where you're born behind the eight ball, thank you, Adam and Eve, where you need somebody to wash your sins away. Why is that? Because God is perfect. He's holy. There's no transgression in him. He can't be in the appearance of sin. When he was dealing with Israelites in the wilderness, because of his righteousness and holiness, even being around those people, his wrath would break out. Was that hate? No, it's his nature. Wrath breaks out against sin. And so when Jesus was died on the cross, he was hanging on the cross, all of God's wrath against the sin of mankind was poured out upon Jesus. See, you and I think it's just the Romans that hung Jesus on the cross. They did that. But no, he was the lamb that was slain. He was the one last perfect lamb that was where God's wrath was poured out against sin once and for all. Amen. That's why he can live in me. I can walk in his presence and still have things going on in my life that need his strength, that need a touch of him. But his wrath does not break out because all of it was poured out upon the cross. Hallelujah. Amen. That's why I can make mistake after mistake after mistake after struggle after all these things, and he still invites me into his throne room of grace. That's how powerful his death and resurrection on the cross was. Wow, that's amazing. Man, because I know that if I'd been one of those people out there in the wilderness with the Jews, I wouldn't have made it. I just know, I know it. I already know in my own strength I would have failed. In my own strength tomorrow morning when I get up, man, if I'm not trusting in him, I'll fail. But putting my trust in him every day, that blood every day washes and washes and washes and washes and washes. The Holy Spirit. Let me just tell you that the cross is just not a story. And it's true. There's eyewitnesses they know that saw him hang on a cross. I love what Peter says. Hey, we were there. He says, I was there with them on the Mount of Transfiguration. I saw it. I saw it with my own eyes as Jesus' clothes turned into bright white. I saw Moses there. I saw Elijah there. I saw it myself. Amen? Amen. And so we know that Thomas says, I won't believe unless I see. Then when Jesus showed up and said, here, Thomas, put your hands in my nail prints. See that it's me. And he says, you believe because you see. But Jesus said, blessed will be those who do not see me in the flesh, but yet they will believe. That's you and I today. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for that. We've never been enslaved to anybody. He says, if you continue in my word, you know, continue my word, it means a few things. It means to abide, remain, dwell, continue, tarry, endure, and stand. Now, you could read those things and you could say, okay, I'll make a list and I'll do my best. But these are things that, these abiding, those things are what we're putting our focus and trust in him. Amen. Let me continue. Let's say it says, continue my word. I love one of the most powerful scriptures in the Bible, 2 Corinthians 4. You still hanging in there? You guys there? I know I'm talking fast because I only got 17 minutes or 18 minutes left. 2 Corinthians 4, 13 through 16 says, but having the same spirit of faith, so he's talking about we have the same spirit of faith as Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Did you know that? Because we're justified freely by his grace. It says the just shall live by faith. Amen. We know that Romans 4 says that long before the law, right, that how did Abraham, righteousness was accredited to him by his faith in what God said. So, but having the same spirit of faith according to what is written. So how are we going to have this faith? According to what is written. Amen. And even when Peter was talking about seeing Jesus on that Mount Transfiguration, he says there's even a more sure word. And he says that's the written word of God. He says, I know I saw that. He says, but I'm not going, my trust in Jesus isn't because of seeing what was on the Mounts of Transfiguration, but what when he long left and Peter was still walking with the Lord, how was he being strengthened by the Holy Spirit through the word of God? So by having the same spirit according to what is written, right? So the written word of God, which you and I believe, right, amen, if you have the Holy Spirit in you, is what encourages you and strengthens. It helps us to abide. It's part of that abiding. So let's continue. But having the same spirit according to what is written, this is Paul says, I believe, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we also speak. So let me just say this. Part of this thing, abiding or being, talking about being a disciple, number one is speaking. Speaking to what you believe. I'm telling you, the most powerful thing I've ever learned is regardless of what I have coming against me or unbelief, I start speaking the word of God. How do we know? What got the Israelites in trouble? Unbelief. How did the unbelief become evident? They were murmuring and complaining. So it was obvious that unbelief was ruling their hearts because of what was coming out of their mouth. Who are they? They were murmuring and complaining against Moses, but who are they really complaining and murmuring against God? Amen. So the whole time that they were out there, they murmured and complained constantly. They would say things like this: "Say, man, this is too rough. Let's go back to Egypt." But they said, "Hey, let's get us a leader. Let's get rid of this Moses and let's just go back to Egypt." It'd be the same thing if the enemy's tempting you. You're going through struggles. What he's wanting you to do is say, hey, let's go back to where we came from. Let's just kind of give up. Let's just ease back. This is too hard. No, it's not too hard. What it is there's areas of our own mind that haven't been renewed, things in our own heart that the Lord is trying to get us to come into faith. So the first thing he says, he says, according to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke. So if you're struggling with the enemy telling you you're not worthy, then you find those scriptures that talk about that, hey, his blood, I am worthy because of what he did. Amen. I am the righteousness of Jesus Christ through God. Amen. So what you do is you find those truths, the promises of God's word, and you say, enemy, I hear what you're saying, but here's the truth. I'm speaking the truth. This is what I believe. Amen. This is what I'm standing on. And what happens is faith begins to arise. That's part of that waiting or continuing in his word. So when we hear things like, hey, if you continue my word, amen, then we have to say, well, what's that mean? Well, the first thing, continuing the word, is speaking the truth of the word of God. My mind, my flesh, and my emotions are saying one thing, but I'm declaring the word of God of who I am. That's why if you think the word of God is just a bunch of stories or it's just a neat, you know, maybe some of it's true or yes, it's true, but it's not a part of my life, you'll never speak it. It'll never be something you even think about to combat the enemy. Jesus, who came in the flesh when he was being tempted in the wilderness, how did he come against the enemy? It is written. Who are we to think that we're going to do it any other way than what Jesus, the Son of God, God in the flesh, was going to do? It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Amen. And so, therefore, it says, we are the spirit of faith according to what is written. See, the truth, saying, Lord, reveal the truth from the word of God. Lord, show me those things where my mind believes a certain way that maybe isn't right. Lord, but we have a heart that says, Lord, I'm willing for you to turn that upside down. Turn my world upside down in that area so I know the truth, acknowledge the truth, and come in alignment with the truth. Amen. You know, coming into the alignment of truth, I realize, and I've said this before, but we got to say it over and over again. Coming into the alignment of the truth will break depression off your life. Amen. It'll break fear off your life. It'll break the spirit of this world off your life. Amen. The power of the word of God. I believe, therefore, I spoke. We also speak, therefore, we believe, therefore, we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus, amen, and will present us with you for all things, or for your sake, so that grace having spread to more and more people. So what is it? It's God's grace. It is God's grace and mercy in your life, amen. When you fail or struggle, what do? Well, you just say, Lord, thank you for your grace. You know, you get back up and you just keep going. When you fail and fail and fail and fail, I'm telling you, where are you going to go? It says to go in your time of need. Where do you go? His throne room of grace. Don't go to your own efforts. Sometimes people start saying, well, I've got to make, without even realizing, they say, well, I've got to make up, you know, something in my life, do something more, you know, do something that'll make up for those struggles. Has anybody ever been there? I've done that. That's not how you make amends for things that you've done wrong. It's say, Lord, thank you again for forgiving me. Thank you that I can have confidence to come into your throne room. Thank you, Lord, I can keep walking and growing with you. It's always God's grace. His grace is what changes us. It's the grace that keeps us when we just keeps us going forward. The power of God's grace. It's really difficult to give a definition of God's grace. Unmerited favor, yes, but it's so much more than that. It's his strength. It's his power. It's where Paul said, hey, I worked harder than all of them, but it wasn't me. It was the grace of God within me. It's everything that pulsates through yours and mine's life is the grace of God, and it's all, how is that? It's all the benefactor of the work of the cross, amen? Amen and amen. So, and then he says, we remain in him. John 15, 7 through 9 says, if you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish. These are powerful promises. Let me say this again. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father's glorified. Listen, my Father's glorified by this, it says, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. Remain what? It says, what does it say? Here's the key. Remain in my love. Remain in my love. Remain in his love. You know, when we remain in his love, we ask according to his will. You know, as I begin to pray, I don't feel this, so I have to remind myself this is what the word says. Lord, thank you that you answer prayer. Thank you that you love hearing prayer. But there's a spirit of the world in the atmosphere that says, you know, prayer is foolishness. Well, no, that my mind or whatever's coming against me may be saying prayer is foolishness, but what's the word of God say? Right here, ask. So there's many things I may not see right away. I'm asking for family members' lives. I'm asking him to supply my needs. I'm asking him to lead and guide me. I'm asking, Lord, the things that you have for me, make, Lord, open those doors, make those evident. I'm asking them. Sometimes I'll talk to people and they'll say, well, I ask for everybody else. I ask for that person's blessing. They'll ask for everybody but themselves. But what does it also say in the book of James? You have not because you ask not. Sometimes people, because they don't have a good sense of self-worth, they can't even ask things for God for their own lives. I've seen people that have been very well off financially with monies, but because of what they think of themselves, they can bless other people, but they can never bless themselves. This false sense of humility. I'm not saying you just to be foolish, but to think that God would bless you and that you couldn't spend any of it on you or your family because you have this thing where you just don't feel worthy. That's not the Lord. He loves us to ask things. He's our Father. What did Jesus say? Hey, if you ask for a fish, which your Father's not going to give you a stone in the natural. Know that when you ask your Father, he loves to bless us. Let me challenge you on this, and maybe somebody's way of thinking. The Lord loves us to ask him, Lord, thank you for supplying all my needs. Thank you for helping me. Thank you for blessing me. Some people, there's some that either religion or just the way you even may not even realize the way you think about yourself. You can't do that. For some reason, it seems like hypocrisy, or it feels like that it's displeasing to God. But there's plenty of scriptures where God loves to bless his people. Amen. He wants to take care of us. He doesn't want us to carry a burden. Here's the thing. He doesn't want us carrying a burden that it's up to us to meet all our needs. That burden is too hard. And we know that the world, there's certain people that love to say, hey, I'm taking care of my needs. Look what I've been able to accomplish. But man, I can tell you on the underneath of that, all that exterior, all that polish, man, there's a heart there that could be completely dry, completely a shell, nothing there. Have you ever met people like that? I have. I've mentioned it before, some of the people that have the strongest love of mammon, a love of money, don't have anything. You can have nothing and still have money as an idol in your heart. Or you could have millions and millions of dollars and be free from that because God has given that to you and it's not your identity. You're blessing others. Amen. You've got a right sense. You know who God is. Hey, what's the scripture says? A righteous man leaves his children's children an inheritance. Amen. So having the remaining in him, asking him things like a child. You know, I used to have a partner when he had a really wonderful understanding of God's grace and mercy, and this is before I ever did. And so in business, we would pray every morning, and he would pray these things like, Lord, we're like baby birds with our mouth open, just give us what we need. And I thought, God, this, what goofy. Let's get to work. Let's get to work. That man went on to be with the Lord, and I find myself at times now praying, saying, Lord, I'm a baby bird with my mouth open. I need your provision today. See, he had a humility that I didn't know anything about yet. They didn't know anything about it yet. But thank God I got to see it demonstrated over and over and over again. True humility is in every life saying, Lord, I need your help. I need your strength. You know, the flesh can do it on its own for so long. Did you know that? It'll cost you. It talks about, and then those who are pursuing wealth on their own strength and their own ability, it says in 1 Timothy 6 that it, what happens is that it, there's, it'll, there'll be sorrows that'll pierce their heart because they pursued things of this world and not the things of God. See, when we pursue the things of the God, he'll take care of all those things. I'm convinced he wants to bless his people. Amen. When we do it under his strength, who gets the glory, you know? Read Deuteronomy chapter 28, the blessings and the curse. Jesus became a curse for us, it says, because it says, whoever's hung on a tree, cursed is everybody who's hung on a tree. He became a curse for you and I. Amen. That you and I would not experience the curses, but that we would experience the blessings. Let me just tell you, he wants to bless us. Just this is, we're keeping our focus on him. Amen. Even Paul says, hey, look, if you've got something that you know God gave you, why do you boast about it like you did it on your own? And so what it is the Lord blesses us. and leads us. We just give him the glory, amen. We keep going on saying, thank you for blessing me, Lord. I give you the honor and the glory. Thank you for continuing to provide for me. Thank you for leading and guiding me. Amen and amen. One more says, and it says that one of the meanings of abide is dwell, is to dwell. Psalms 91, 1 and 2. One who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will lodge in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. So how do we dwell? How do we dwell in that shelter? What did he say? He said, I will say to the Lord. This is David. He said, I will say to the Lord. So here we go back to speaking. My refuge and my strength, my fortress, my God in whom I will trust. Here's the thing, I used to think all those things, what I'm just talking about right now, there was a time where I thought, this is foolishness. I love Jesus, get out of my way, it's time to go to work. But the Lord has a way when you'll start wearing yourself out. You'll find yourself not being able to control the sins of the flesh. You'll find yourself being miserable, and everything that you're trying to manage all of a sudden is completely unmanageable. The best thing to do now is to, with your heart saying, Lord, I dwell in the secret place of the shelter of the Most High. I will dwell in your shadow. It means, Lord, I'm going to trust you. Lord, when storms and things come against me, I'm going to press into you, and I'm going to say this, Lord, you're my refuge and my fortress. You're my God in whom I trust. The opposite of unbelief is like, man, this is always happening to me. Man, if we just start talking about all these things that are totally unbelief. See, the flesh and the enemy loves working through the emotions and the flesh. We don't even realize it, that we are agreeing with the enemy. And I've said this before, when there's an agreement with the enemy, here comes demons. They love to hear that. It's not to scare anybody, but they love coming around and hanging around unbelief. Unbelief. Then they said, how can I work in this situation because they're talking my language? And Satan, because what did Jesus say? Satan is a liar, and he's the father of lies, and there's no truth in him. So what I do is I say the opposite of those things that are faith, talking about the goodness of God, his mercy, his power, and his strength, and the enemies in the atmosphere saying, I don't want to be around this. I don't like faith. Let's find somebody else that's talking unbelief. And we get enough pain or things that press against our lives. And finally we said, you know what, Lord, I'm going to quit that. I'm going to start speaking the truth, the power of the Word of God, and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And then you're going to watch those things over time slowly start to break. That's going to break. That's going to break. And those enemies, those demons that used to hang around us are going to say, this isn't working anymore. We can tell that he's growing in his knowledge, in his understanding of God. We can tell that he's dwelling. Amen. Dwelling and lodging in the shadow of the Almighty. And the enemy says, it's time to take a hike. I'm going to go somewhere else. Psalms 119, 105. Your word, the word of God, is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The world brings darkness. His light, his Holy Spirit, his truth brings a lamp. It brings life. It brings truth. Man, I don't know about you, but I've determined that, Lord, that I'm going to allow him to dwell with him. For I'm going to allow him to be I'm going to lean in and lodge in the shadow of the Almighty. And how does it happen? I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I will trust. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your power, your anointing here. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Father. Thank you for your spirit of truth revealing yourself to us. Lord, thank you from Romans 12 that you're renewing our mind and teaching us things. Lord, thank you for taking untruths or things that might be lodged that we're blind to. And thank you for taking those things and turning them upside down so we can see things like you want us to see it. Lord, we thank you for blessing marriages. We thank you for blessing relationships. We thank you for blessing health. We thank you for blessing finances. We thank you, Father, for making us aware of those that are around us who need a sure word in a dark and perverted world. We thank you that we shine as lights. We thank you for your blessing upon us. Thank you for encouraging us tonight. In the name of Jesus, we pray, and all of God's people said, amen and amen. Thank you.